Let's pray again. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for the beautiful name of Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross, and we pray that this morning as we seek to pursue our joy in the cross of Christ, to make Christ central and his death central, Lord, that you would encourage us and stir us up and send us out in Jesus' name as Christ-centered and cross-centered men and women who make a difference for you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, we've been exploring the theme that we are called by God to live for the glory of God. As we live for the glory of God, we can pursue our joy in him and find ultimate satisfaction. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." But that is not always how we live. This little video clip is going to represent sometimes where our focus is. Let's have a look at this.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD. It's all about now I lift my name on high. All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can do
for only $19.95.
Like
operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide favorites.
I sing. No,
call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
You laugh and you go, Almost like, is it sacrilege to do that to those songs? You're sitting there, some of you thinking, I wonder how often it is about me rather than the glory of God. Well, we are encouraging ourselves, aren't we, to live for the glory of God, to pursue his fame and the spread of his fame and his honour and to magnify his name like never before. But let me say, if we live for the glory of God, we must be living for the glory of Christ crucified. If we live for the glory of God, we must live for the glory of Christ crucified. For Christ is the image of God. He is the sum of God's glory in human form. And his beauty shines most brightly at his darkest hour on the cross. And Jesus and his cross need to be the single passion of our lives, the single passion that drives and informs everything else in our lives. It's not about me. It's about Christ on a cross for your salvation and for mine and for his glory. Friends, we need to have a single passion. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was speaking about the message he proclaimed, his focus in life to the Corinthians. He said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. See, Paul is pushing us to have a single focus in life, a single main focus in life, which is Christ and the cross of Christ and him crucified. Because it is at the cross that we find our sins forgiven. We see the demonstration of the love of God. We find forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and the hope of eternal life. And when we get it, when we get the immensity of that cross and what it meant for God and for us, it sends us out into the world to make a difference. There's going to be two strands to this message this morning. Pursue your joy in the cross. But what is the result of pursuing your joy in the cross? That is, it will send you out in Jesus' name to pass on that message to others. We need to make a lasting difference in the world. And John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, that a number of us read probably maybe 3 or 4 years ago now, short book that has had a tremendous impact right across the world. He says, you don't have to know a lot of things for your life, to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know the few great things that matter, perhaps just one, and then be willing to live for them and to die for them. The people that make a durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by one great thing. If you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effects of the pebbles you drop to become waves that reach the ends of the earth and roll on into eternity, you don't need to have a high IQ. You don't have to have good looks or riches or come from a fine family or a fine school. Instead, you have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, simple, glorious things, or one great, all-embracing thing, and be set on fire by them. He says, you may not be sure that you want your life to make a difference. Maybe you don't care very much whether you make a lasting difference for the sake of something great. You just want people to like you. If people would just like being around you, you'd be satisfied. Or if you could just have a good job with a good wife or a husband and a couple of good kids and a nice car and long weekends and a few good friends, a fun retirement and a quick and easy death and no hell, if you could have all that, even without God, you would be satisfied. That is a tragedy in the making, a wasted life. And then he quotes two stories that have been shared. I've seen websites all around the world the last few years, ever since his book came out, where he contrasts the lives of two women and another couple. Two women in their 80s and a couple in their 50s. See, the women in their 80s were Ruby and Laura, both killed in Cameroon, West Africa. Ruby was over 80 years of age, single all her life. He says she poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ and his gospel known among the unreached, the poor and the sick. Laura, her friend, was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old, and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. Said the brakes failed, the car went over a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. I asked my congregation, was that a tragedy? Two lives driven by one great passion, namely to be spent in unheralded service to the perishing poor for the glory of Jesus Christ, even two decades after most of the American counterparts had retired to throw away their lives on trifles. He said, no, that is not a tragedy. That is a glory. These lives were not wasted. These lives were not lost. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Friends, I praise God that I'm in a congregation in a church here where we have 80s plus people who are serving God today. They may not be on the mission field in Cameroon, but right here, we had someone almost 90 the other day drop in some meals to my house. Struggle to get her up the steps. There she was, almost 90. I don't think she's 90 yet. Delivering meals to my wife and my family. I see people who are praying, people who are serving in a variety of ways in the 80s. And I know as a church, we believe that retirement's there for something, to do ministry, right? And I know many of you are ministering all ages, all experiences. But for some others, there's the contrast in Piper's book between the two women who give their lives for the cause of Christ and a couple who I guess are probably not Christians. A couple 59 and 51, he said they retired early. They cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball and collect shells. He said that's what they do with their lives. It's just full-time retirement. He said, I imagine them coming before God on Judgment Day, and God said, what did you do with the rest of your life? You retired, what did you do with your life? He said, God, well, look at my shells. God's not going to be impressed. God will not be impressed if we spend our lives simply on ourselves and in retirement, just focusing on ourselves. It's not about me. I don't exalt me. Exalt God by our lifestyle. Friends, Louis Giglio is a man who's given his life for the cause of Christ. He is the spark behind what he's called a worship and missions mobilizing conferences or gatherings in the United States called One Day. They produce a whole bunch of CDs for music, but they don't just bring out music CDs. What One Day do at these conferences is they challenge young adults to consider the place of God in their lives and where they will serve Christ. And many of those people go to the ends of the earth. And he calls them to make a 268 declaration. Why 268 declaration? It comes from Isaiah 26 verse 8. It says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown or your fame are the desire of our hearts. A whole bunch, thousands and thousands. I don't know how many thousands are there at this conference. I've seen some of the talks. Thousands and thousands of people. And he's calling them to ensure that God's name and his fame are the desire of their hearts. You know when that he becomes the desire of their hearts? When the cross is central, the gospel is central, it sends them to the nations. The first statement of the declaration says this: because I was created by God and for his glory, I will magnify him as I respond to his great love. My desire is to make knowing and enjoying God the passionate pursuit of my life. You know when you know God? When he is your ultimate joy and satisfaction, you can't keep it in. You speak to others about him. You love others in Jesus' name. You go to your lost friends who don't know Jesus and invite them to the men's breakfast courageously, with fear and trepidation. You volunteer to serve in ministries when Christ is the, when you know him and you enjoy him. Friends, the Apostle Paul, we said earlier, wanted to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said nobody had a more single-minded vision for his life than Paul did. And in Acts 20:24, he puts it this way. This is his goal in life, his mission. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The gospel is the message of the cross and the resurrection. He said, I want to finish that job. Now, Paul's been beaten, he's been arrested, he's thrown in prison. He goes from place to place, he has to escape from one city to another. He says, I will finish the job that God has given me. I have to testify to God's grace. There's nothing more important than that. He said, you can do whatever you want to me, but I have a job to do. It is a life-changing message. I will finish the job. In Max Lucado's book called It's Not About Me, he tells a story of a young girl who found a portion of scripture as Martin Luther was having his Bible printed in Germany. She didn't know much about God's love. She thought about God, and when she thought about God, she thought about fear. She knew there was a greater power, but she was just fearful of this greater power. And one day she was cleaning the floor. She picked up a slip of paper. It was a portion of the Bible. It read this, or it said this: for God so loved the world that he gave. That's all it said. She picked it up. So, for God so loved the world, he loved the world and he gave. And all of a sudden, the thought that God loved and gave, it said it just changed my life. She started to be happy and joyful, and happiness comes out of knowing the truth of the gospel. And joy comes out of knowing the truth of the gospel. And her mother looked at her and said, what happened to you? What changed in your life? Why have you gone from this fearful young woman to this happy, joyful woman? And she pulled out the verse and said, Mum, it says in the Bible, for God so loved that he gave. And her mother went, what did he give? She said, I don't know. And she said this: but if God loved us well enough to give us anything, we should not be afraid of him. If God loved us well enough to give us anything, we should not be afraid of him. Friends, God gave himself. The holiness of God demanded a sinless sacrifice. We're going to remember the sacrifice in a little while. And the only sinless sacrifice could be the Son of God, Jesus. So God paid the price, and that's grace. And Paul says, because of that message of Christ and his cross, I will not stop testifying to his grace. And Philippians 3, verse 7 to 8 says, whatever was to my profit, we died again. Oh no, we're back, sorry. He said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul lists up his achievements and his credentials, and he said, compared to knowing Christ, it is rubbish. Compared. It's not that it's rubbish in and of itself, but compared to knowing Christ, it just doesn't compare, he says. Christ and the gospel is everything. The cross is everything. And the fellow who led me to Christ, he knew that the cross was everything. He reached out to inner city kids in Marrickville, and up to 50, 60 kids who didn't go to church regularly, didn't have Bibles to read, but who came every Friday night, and he taught them about Jesus. And this guy coached football teams. He ran Bible study groups and bushwalks and camps. I just don't know how he had time to do it, but he did it because the cross was central in his life. Friends, in his book, Courageous Leadership, Bill Hybels refers to the unbelievable influence of Michael Jordan on a basketball court. Take a step back. Michael Jordan, basketball court. And he writes, "What set him far above other talented professional athletes was Michael's unbelievable intensity, his focus, his work ethic, his competitiveness, his drive to win." He says, "Michael's intensity was so powerful that it lifted all of his teammates to a higher level. Often as the game wore on, you could watch the opposing team start to wither and to melt under the pressure of Michael's incessant drive. Late in the fourth quarter, Michael would just take over. His message was clear: I will not be denied. This team will not give up the victory." And Hybels writes, "The Apostle Paul is the only Christ follower I've ever known whose intensity about Jesus could match Michael Jordan's intensity about basketball." And he writes, "I think it's time we all ask God for greater intensity. I'm not talking about frenetic busyness, there's enough of that, but about an intelligent, Christ-honoring, apostle-like intensity. Christ is the center. The cross brings our salvation. The cross brings salvation to the nations. We need to make the cross central, no matter what it costs." Think of what the world would be like if Dr. Billy Graham had said, "No thanks, God, I don't think I'll preach the gospel. It's too hard, there's too much opposition. The vision sounds too costly. I'd like an easier assignment." Imagine what would have happened if Chuck Colson, who started Prison Fellowship, ministry now right across prisons around the world, if he had said, "Why should I waste my time on a bunch of social misfits and common criminals who have nothing to offer me? I prefer the perks of a private law practice." What would have happened if Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, when he noticed hungry kids overseas, and he just saw them hungry, what happens if he didn't go back to his mates and say, "Listen, we need to make a difference. God loves these kids. The cross sends us to the nations. Jesus offers them forgiveness." What happens if he didn't go back to his mates in America and say, "We have to do something about this"? There'd be a lot more dead kids today. But motivated by the gospel, he refused to let the kids starve any longer. What would India be like today if William Carey did not obey God's leading to be a missionary in India? And when people around him said, "You don't have to go. If God wants to save the heathen, he'll save them. You don't need to go." And he said, "I'm going to go. God wants the nations to hear about Jesus, and I will go." And friends, in 1793, he went to India. When he died at the age of 73, he had seen the scriptures translated and printed into 40 languages. He had been a college professor and had founded a college at Serampore. He had seen India open its doors to missionaries, and he had seen converts to Christ. And this is Carey on his deathbed. He calls out to a missionary friend, because everyone's talking about William Carey and the great things he had done. And he said, "Dr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's God. When I'm gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's God." William Carey knew that it was about God and his glory. It wasn't to promote his fame and to tell his story simply so he would be famous. That when you speak about my life, when you speak about my God, God gets the glory. And finally, Christ crucified is the blazing center of the glory of God. I want to take you to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. One of the most radical and Christ-exalting statements in the Bible. It says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let me read that again. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." If we put it positively, what are you saying? His single passion is to boast in, to exult in, to rejoice in the cross of Christ. I want you to be like the Apostle Paul. We can say, "The only thing I boast in is the cross of Christ. The only reason why I exist, the only reason why I live, the only reason why I have hope is because of the cross of Christ." You know, in this situation, Paul writes that to encourage some of the believers who are suffering persecution and opposition. The Judaizers were encouraging and pressuring the Christians to be circumcised and to obey the law for salvation. And Paul said, "That is wrong. You cannot follow that. Salvation is by God's grace through faith alone." And he writes in chapter 6, verse 12, "The only reason they urge you to be circumcised was to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." Paul will have none of it. He said, "If I suffer persecution for the cross of Christ, let it come." And friend, John Stott, in his exposition on Galatians, writes this question: What is there about the cross of Christ which angers the world and stirs them up to persecute those who preach it? What is it about the cross of Christ which angers the world and stirs them up to persecute those who preach it? Let me give you his answer. He said, just this. Christ died on the cross for us sinners, becoming a curse for us. So the cross tells us some very unpalatable truths about ourselves, namely that we are sinners under the righteous curse of God's law and we cannot save ourselves. Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to say to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. It says all of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place like Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. And of course, men do not like it. They resent the humiliation of seeing themselves as God sees them and as they really are. They prefer their comfortable illusions, so they steer clear of the cross. They construct the Christianity without the cross, which relies for salvation on their works, or not on Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a minister who wrote to me once to tell me that our church at Springwood sang too many songs about the cross. We need to move on from the cross. I said, thank you, sir, but we wrote a gracious letter in response. Sing too much about the cross? Need to move on? People will not put up with that. He said, you know, if you sing about the cross. He said, they do not object to Christianity so long as it is not the faith of Christ crucified. But Christ crucified they detest. And if preachers preach Christ crucified, they are opposed and ridiculed and persecuted. Why? Because the wounds which they inflict on men's pride. Friends, the cross reminds us that we are sinners and we need to be saved through Christ alone. And in verse 14, far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. John Stott continues, only if we have humbled ourselves as hell-deserving sinners shall we give up boasting of ourselves, fly to the cross for salvation, and spend the rest of our days glorying in the cross. Glorying in the cross. We have crucified to the world is crucified to us. We no longer listen to it, we now follow Christ. And finally, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We've begun a new life now. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you been crucified with Christ? You put your faith in Christ, because once you put your faith in Christ, you have been crucified with him. Piper writes, we learn to boast in the cross and exult in the cross when we are on the cross. And until ourselves are crucified there, our boast will be in ourselves. If you think that you get to heaven because you've done something to get you there, then you have not yet been crucified with Christ. You only boast in the cross when you've been up there with him. The Bible says, when Christ died, we died. The death he died for us all becomes our death when we are united to Christ by faith. So your point of conversion, as Christ died, you are connected to him in his death. As he died, you die. Now you live by faith for him. We conclude with a paragraph from John Piper as we come to the end of this message. It's the final paragraph in his chapter in Don't Waste Your Life on Pursuing Your Glory in Christ. He writes this. Christ is the glory of God. His blood-soaked cross is the blazing center of that glory. By it he bought us every blessing, temporal and eternal. And we don't deserve any. He bought them all. Because of Christ's cross, God's elect are destined to be sons of God. Because of his cross, the wrath of God is taken away. Because of his cross, all guilt is removed and our sins are forgiven and perfect righteousness is imputed to us. And the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Spirit and we have been conformed to the image of Christ. Therefore, every enjoyment in this life and the next that is not idolatry is a tribute to the infinite value of the cross of Christ, the burning center of the glory of God. And thus a cross-centered, cross-exalting, cross-saturated life is the God-glorifying life, the only God-glorifying life. All others are wasted. We pray. God, the cross reminds us that we are rebels and sinners. But the cross also reminds us that you are loving and gracious and just. And we stand and sit before you this morning, desiring that we would have the same passion as the Apostle Paul had, that we would know Christ and focus on Christ and on the cross of Christ. That would be a single passion, that he would finish the job. And Lord, we know this is the only message that can change lives. And so we ask and pray that you would help us to be Christ-centered and cross-centered men and women. We pray for your glory. Amen.